Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Luke? Such a privilege to have the Word of God and to see Jesus in the Scriptures. That's what we want to see as we've been looking at Christ getting close to the crucifixion. What we're looking at this morning is Jesus being delivered to be crucified, final sentence being pronounced by Pilate, the governor of Rome. And let's read in Luke chapter 23. Verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Chaz, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Now, chronologically, we know the order had to do with three trials before the Jews. Annas, Caiaphas, and then a daytime mock trial. It was all a mockery. It was all illegal. It was with false witnesses that didn't even agree. And then Jesus, as upon oath, Are you the Son of God? I am. He is deity. And the Son of Man, the Messiah, and you won't see me until you see me at the right hand of the power of heaven, coming in the clouds of heaven. And then he's delivered over to Pilate. And then Pilate says, What evil has he done? All through this, Pilate recognizes it's for envy they delivered him up. Pilate realizes he tries to get out of this. He can't. He's the governor. He's responsible. He's the judge. The Jews are insistent that they want Jesus crucified. Now, there's another party involved, right? God. He delivered up his only son. The Jews delivered up Jesus to the Romans to be crucified. God delivered up his only son. And so there's the divine overriding of his will to accomplish redemption for mankind. But at the same time, it doesn't take away the responsibility of the Jews in rejecting their Messiah. The responsibility of Pilate, even though announcing that he's innocent, I'm going to crucify him. No. And it really doesn't take away our responsibility either, because it's for our sins that he went to the cross. The good part of this all, you know, is that Jesus is the Lamb of God who died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The good part is the great plan of God and the love of God that's made salvation possible through Christ. And we'll come to that at the end. Now Pilate, notice in verse 13, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. That means to seduce, to mislead the people. And behold, I have examined him. Now that's with careful examination, the Greek word, up and down. I sifted him, I judged him. Before you in your presence, and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. They accused him of insurrection. They accused him of leading rebellion against Rome. This is what they are inferring. He makes himself a king. He's stirring up the people. And so Pilate now, he is a governor, he is a judge, he has the power of life and death. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, it's recorded, he said, you could have no power against me except it were be given to thee from above. And he that delivered you to me has the greater sin. The Jews were more responsible. But Pilate was responsible. He's a judge. But notice now, and it's very significant, his testament that Jesus had no fault. That Jesus was not guilty. Jesus was innocent. Now you have other testimonials of Jesus. Later you have Judas. I've betrayed innocent blood as he throws those coins, you know, across the temple floor. And then you have the thief on the cross. This man has done nothing amiss. We receive the just reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. We'll see that later. You have the centurion, after Jesus committed his spirit, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And the earth quakes, and the sky is dark. And surely this was a righteous man. And then you have Pilate. Now Pilate says it no less than three times, recognize Jesus' innocence. And if you go to John's Gospel, you could add it up to five times. But notice back in Luke 23, verse 4, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Verse 14 said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people, and behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Verse 15, no, nor yet Herod, I sent you to him, and nothing worthy of death is found unto him. And verse 22, he said the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. And then again, you have it in John's Gospel. So repeatedly by Pilate and then by Herod. And so you have all these testimonials that Jesus was innocent, that Jesus was not guilty. And of course, Pilate, it says in one of the Gospels that he knew for envy they had delivered him up. Jesus was very popular, you know, in contrast to the chief priests. And so we want to see that significant point. Now, what does it mean for you and I? Well, this, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, he's the spotless Lamb of God. And let's go to the book of 1 Peter on this. You know this sinlessness of Jesus. I'm not saying Pilate fathomed all that. But this sinlessness of Jesus is what made him eligible to be our Savior. If God would mark iniquities, who could stand? If man would stand in his own righteousness, he would be lost. He would be condemned. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. You can't evaluate the cost. As of a lamb, notice, without blemish and without spot. Now that goes back to the Passover lamb. They would choose a lamb without blemish, without spot. They'd examine it for 4 days, and if it matched the test, they would offer that up. Well, that represented Jesus. He was tested in all points like as we, yet without sin. And Satan tried to throw everything he could, put some blot on the perfect white righteousness of Jesus. He couldn't do it. Now as the prince of this world comes and he has nothing in me. There's nothing. There was no sin. 1 John 3, 5, in him was no sin. There was no guile in his mouth. He did always those things that please the Father. There's no one like Jesus. And so, but what it means to you and I is not only he's the perfect one, the man that's without sin, but it means that he was eligible to take away our sins, brethren. It means that that sacrifice offered on the cross was a spotless one, and therefore it was acceptable to God the Father. And please go to 2 Corinthians 5 on this. You know, if a person's looking at themselves, that's a dead end, you know. But if you look at Jesus Christ, I find no fault in this man. That, you know, sometimes in witnessing they might say, well, the Christians are hypocrites. I don't go to church because the Christians are hypocrites. Or something like that. Sometimes they are. And here's the comeback. Do you find any fault in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything keeping you from coming to Him? And let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him, this is God, made God the Father, made God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So it's amazing, isn't it? And of course, the divine substitution, we'll get into that later. But notice the sinlessness, notice the faultlessness, notice the innocence. And of course, He did go as a lamb who opened not His mouth. He's not only the spotless lamb, but He was the submissive lamb who went to the slaughter, who went to the cross to pay for our sins. It's amazing love too, isn't it? The only eligible one was willing to be our Redeemer, to lay His life down. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. This is the most important thing, brethren, that ever happened in the universe, you know, for God to become a man, tested in every way, offer Himself up as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Now let's go on in our context in Luke 23. Something else we see here is Pilate's attempt to get out of this situation to no avail, because he was responsible before God. God has appointed the judges, the powers that be, you know, and they'll give account to Him. But he tries to get out of it. And first, he tried to get the Jews to deal with it. That's in John 18:31, where he says, "You judge them according to your own law." And they said, "Well, we can't do capital punishment." So many words. And this was written so that, signifying by what death he would die, crucifixion. They didn't have that power. They were under subjection to Rome. And then he sent them to Herod, which we've seen. He's a Galilean. Got out of this one. Didn't work. Herod sends him back. And then he seeks to release him because of the Passover. Please go if you will. We're going to see this in our very context. He says, of necessity, he says, "I'll chastise him and release him. I'm going to scourge him. He's innocent, but I'm going to punish him." All kinds of injustice here. "I'm going to scourge him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." Verse 17. And that was a tradition, and probably on the part of Rome to appease the Jews. You know, the Jews were a strong-minded people. They had to be a tough people to govern. And let's go to Mark 15:6. So that's what they would do. At the Passover, which was the most important feast for Israel, if they had a Roman prisoner, the Jews would choose who it was that would be released. Well, they have a notable prisoner, Barabbas. In fact, he was guilty of insurrection, leading the people in rebellion, and he was a murderer. But notice in Mark 15:6, "Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired." And so that was their tradition. And this is what he's appealing to now. But it's another attempt to get out of this. He wanted to release Jesus. So he tries to get the Jews to deal with it. That doesn't work. He tries to get Herod to deal with it. Now he says, "We want to get this man released. Choose him to be released." That doesn't work. And then, well, he attempts to chastise him and release him, and to appease them. But finally, he's forced to give sentence. Is he forced? That's a questionable thing. He surrendered his power, and this became mob justice, you might say. Now, Jesus is innocent. He's trying to get him off the hook. But what we have here, and very forcefully, is the insistence of the Jews to crucify Jesus. And so you definitely see their sin being predominant here. You have Pilate's sin was obvious. And you know, the world knows about this. There is never a court case that is as bad as this one with, "I pronounce him to have no fault. Herod pronounces him to have no fault. I've examined him very closely. but yet I'm going to scourge him. And yet, yes, under your pressure, I'm going to crucify him a torturous death. There's never been worse injustice than this. But even worse, and Jesus said it was worse, he that delivered to you to me, or me to you, has a greater sin. That was the Jews, the animosity of the Jews. And notice in verse 18, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Please go, if you will, to Acts chapter 3. So this is what they chose. They chose a murderer rather than Jesus. And their animosity was so great against him. Acts chapter 3, verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. But notice this, you denied the Holy One and the just, desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You know, Jesus said to the Jews, which of you convicteth me of sin? He was the Holy One. It was evidenced in his life. And so, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. And then notice going on in verse 20, Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them, but they cried. Now this means they kept on shouting, saying, crucify, crucify. And the tense of the word is crucify him now. And so this is early morning still, you know, and they're trying to get this thing passed. Maybe it's because the friends and the crowds of Jesus would come, but they're very insistent. And now, not only are they insistent about it, but they're very specific about it. Crucify. You know, crucifixion was a penalty for the worst of criminals. It was a most painful death. It was intended to be a very slow death. And I don't want to go into too much detail, maybe, but you know, they'd impale a man on this stake, and then he would be able to push his feet up even to breathe, because you know, if you know anything about physics, you can't stay in that position. You know, you're going to be stretching down, and that's why when they broke their legs, they died, because they couldn't breathe. There was a Psalm 22, my tongue cleaves into my jaws, they pierce my hand and my feet. Now, this is a prophecy about 800 years before, and my heart melteth within me. You know, when they put in the spear, the blood had coagulated, died of a broken heart. And so the strain upon the Lord Jesus after the trials all night, after the beating, after the scourging, this was a most painful, torturous thing. But he opened not his mouth as he went as a lamb, as he willingly laid his life down. You know the hymn, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone. And the Lord Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross. He could have, right? He delivered others. Himself he cannot save. He could have. But he willingly laid his life down, is the point. He willingly submitted to the torture of this crucifixion in order to save us. It doesn't take away, though, the criminal act of the Jews and delivering him to a most ignominious death and disgraceful death of crucifixion. And so that's their insistence, and they keep on shouting, and Pilate comes back, verse 22, why? What evil hath he done? Again, it's another statement of his innocence. I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were in instant with loud voices. Now, the Greek word there, it's like a rush and a swirl of a tempest. So this was a mob cry now at this point. Pilate's in trouble. Like they're crying for Christ to be crucified, probably chanting over and over, crucify, crucify. And then notice it says in verse 23, the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Now, I'd like to go to Mark 15 that tells us what's behind this thing. Mark chapter 15 in verse 6. you had the persuasion here. There was a stirring up of the people by the chief priests. Mark chapter 15 and verse 6. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. The multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, persuaded the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And so you have an influence here. It's also brought out in Matthew. And probably that was during the time that Pilate turned aside to listen to his wife's message, to read it, that have nothing to do with that righteous man. I've suffered many things of a dream of him. And because in Matthew 27 you have that context where... So at that time, the leaders were going around influencing the people. You know, the people are fickle, aren't they? A week before this, what were they crying? Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now it's crucify, crucify. And what do you think it would be today if Jesus was here? I mean, in humility, it'd be the same or worse. And so the voices, the mob, the riot that was pending and the loud voices won the day here, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. So this was mob law, where the judge surrenders his own power and justice to the clamor of the crowd. That's a sad day, don't you think, where there'd be that kind of injustice. And it shows the wickedness of man, that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked, above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The flesh, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. Neither indeed can be subject to the law of God. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So you have this pressing insistence that Jesus Christ would be crucified. Then you have this final verdict, this final sentence of Pilate to do as they required. Now, you know, in another scene, another gospel, he washed his hands as though some symbol, well, I'm innocent of the blood of this righteous man. Did it do any good? Was he innocent? No, he wasn't, because he was the judge. The same today when people go against justice. Please go, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians 2:15. There's some other things that Luke's account doesn't bring. He's very brief. His blood be upon us and upon our children, and we will have no king but Caesar. His blood has been upon them and their children. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 2:15. 14, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So this was a most heinous sin that Israel, God's covenant people, committed. We need to see, this is the people to whom the oracles of God were given, and the law, and the covenants, and the service of God, and the glory. This is the people whom God had entered into with covenant. He chose them as a nation, and they rejected their Messiah. Now some will say, well, Israel is cast off, and there's no hope for Israel. God has judged Israel, and he's done with his people. But the Bible says in Zechariah 12:10, they will see him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. And a fountain of cleansing will be opened to Israel, Zechariah 13:1. And so someday he's going to be coming in the clouds of heaven. And who do you think he's going to be coming for? He's going to be coming for his people Israel. and they're going to be politically delivered, and they're going to be spiritually delivered, but it's going to be a remnant that'll go through the tribulation time. So God isn't done with Israel. And you know, the amazing thing about all this is the grace and the love and the mercy of God. Even on the cross, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And later, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, it says in the book of Acts. But here we see their great sin. And then there's one more point to it that so serious. Verse 25, he released unto him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, there's no way you could say Barabbas was a believer, you know. There's no way you could say that this is a picture of salvation in Barabbas. But there is a way you can say this is a picture of substitution. So I want to spend some time in application on that this morning. This is a picture of Jesus who had no sin, who was delivered for our sins, and then a picture of release of the sinner. Now, when you read about the Jews and their heinous sin, and I'm probably not saying that right, heinous sin, and you read about the Romans and their brutality and injustice, it's a little bit infuriating even. You know the hymn, though? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? You know the thought there? You were. And our sins were there. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know the point of all this, brethren? Is that Jesus died the just for the unjust. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the point of it all. That we have a lamb that went to the slaughter willingly. That we have a substitute. Somebody was my surety, your surety. Somebody stood in my place. He stood in your place. Somebody took the full penalty that was due for our sins. And that is the heart of the Bible. That Jesus tasted death for every man. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's amazing, isn't it? Don't you think? The love of God, the grace of God, and the efficacious nature. In other words, he really did pay for all our sins. Jesus paid it all. He said, it is finished. There's nothing else to do. That's why the gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. Because of the great sacrifice that Jesus made for you and I. This is what we want to get out of this. And that's a truth that should never get old to the child of God, where you realize he paid it all. You know, there's always been this. There is the way that seemeth right unto man. We saw that with Cain. He didn't come the right way, did he? He didn't come with a blood sacrifice, and he didn't come in faith. And there's no acceptance except through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. God doesn't accept all the religions of the world. The liberal view is that there's many ways. Or the human thinking typically is, I'm a pretty righteous Joe, you know. I'm better than the next guy. And so I'll be accepted. What does the Bible say? There's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. They've all together become unprofitable. There's none that seeketh after God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. As God looks down from heaven, he sees all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The benchmark is God. The only righteousness he accepts is his own. And therefore we're all in that boat, right? Where if God should mark iniquities, who could stand? If God, and he does look down from heaven, and he does see the man's falling short in thought, word, and deed continually. But thank God, his wrath fell upon his Son. And my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The just dying for the unjust. He became a substitute. That's the meaning of the whole thing, brethren. That's what we want to see. And when we see that, you know the book Pilgrim's Progress, when he comes up to the mountain there and he sees the cross and the burden falls off his back. When you see that, you know your sins are completely forgiven. You trust in Jesus as far as the east is from the west, so as far as He removed our transgressions from us. He remembers our sins no more. He's blotted them out with a thick cloud. He's cast them into the depths of the sea, cast them behind His back. In other words, the forgiveness is so complete because this sinless substitute so completely paid the price. Do you believe it? That's got to be the reaction, right? You really believe that? And if you do, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And as a Christian, you want to rest in that, right? You're not talking about how righteous I am. I think I'll be okay. No, we wouldn't be okay, right? As Christians, we wouldn't be okay. But we're accepted in the Beloved One. And we're washed in His blood. We stand complete in Him. We have, remember that passage, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not just forgiven, but clothed in righteousness, spotless white righteousness. You can't see it, but God sees it. It's imputation. Our sins are laid on Him who had no sin. His righteousness is laid on us who have no righteousness. It's amazing, isn't it? It's no wonder the Bible says this is good news. This is the greatest news you'll ever hear. And as a Christian, it doesn't get old, does it? Where you rest in this. Don't you rest in this? This is our acceptance. There's no other appeal. There's no other salvation. This is it right here. And so you want to rest in that by faith. So this innocent one in whom was no fault died for our sins, who have so many faults, so many shortcomings, so many sins. And let's go to Acts chapter 2, where we see the overruling hand of God. Acts 2:23. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, Him, 23, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Revelation 13:8 says He is crucified. He was the Lamb ordained before the foundation of the world. And also 1 Peter 1:19. So this is God's plan. This is no afterthought. Even from the fall of Adam, we saw Adam and Eve clothed with the skin of animals, right? And the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Jesus fulfilled it. This was according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins. So God accomplished His plan, and Jesus willingly did it. Now, why crucifixion? You know, why not another kind of death? Because the book of Deuteronomy says a man who hangs upon a tree is accursed by God. And please go to Galatians chapter 3. It had to be this. And therefore He had to be delivered up to the Romans. So even the details of this were ordained by God. And the way He died. And it shows you the sinfulness of our sins for Jesus to suffer like that. How great are the sins of man for Jesus to suffer like that. In Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So He took the curse. Again, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And He laid down His life. And now you know He had the power to resist it, but He didn't. For this cause came I into the world. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, to finish His work. In His prayer, Jesus said, I finished the work that Thou gavest me to do. And so He did it. And we thank Him, don't we? We thank the One who alone was eligible to take away our sins. And we rest in that. Again, you want to know you're resting in this, believe this. People would say, if you believe in Christ as your Savior, you'll go to heaven. Now that's true, right? But I'd like to bring a passage to you that makes it a little more specific than that. Romans 3:25. Romans 3:25. verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That's a satisfaction of God's holiness whereby he could be merciful. Notice this. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Christians have been accused of it being a bloody religion because the emphasis on that. The Bible emphasizes that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, and death is the penalty for sin. Jesus poured out his blood just simply means he died. So that's what's got to be believed, right? That he died for me, for my sins. He rose again. So this is to be believed. Now, I have a few minutes. I don't want to waste it here. I've got some more applications. Believing in him is the main thing. We want to know we have that. We trust him, nothing else. That isn't feeling. It doesn't say whoever feels, right? Whoever believes. Remember the Passover? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Has it been applied? You're safe. Applied by faith. Now, if that's the case, let's go to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. Notice how this affected Paul. If you could pick a life verse for Paul, maybe this would be it. In 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. It's identification. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Literally, that means he handed himself over for me. Now, don't you think that was the main motivation of Paul's life? And that should be the main motivation for you and I. He died for me. He redeemed me by his blood. So I'm to live for him. And he's looking for that, right? A living sacrifice. Here's another application. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What do we preach? What do we present to souls? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. What did Paul present? For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in Romans he says the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. The gospel, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We want to hold the cross before the world, right? Because that's man's hope. That's man's only way to heaven. So we want to preach it. Now, I won't turn to this one. We did this last week. We want to remember the cross, right? Communion service, this do in remembrance of me. We do that the first Sunday of every month. That's very important. That's a precious time. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. That's a sacred time. That's personal between you and the Lord. And then, how about this one? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We want to be thankful for the cross. We want to be thankful. That would go along with the thought of remembering, I suppose. And please go to Galatians chapter 6. You know, you can thank God for a lot of things. That's the main thing. Thank God for his son. Thank God for the sacrifice that was given, that he did love us, that he did die for us to save our souls. And then Galatians 6:14. What do we rejoice in? 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory or rejoice save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That's the greatest thing there is. God would love us that much, that Jesus would die for us. God forbid that I should glory. I suppose you could use the word boast. Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater gift. There's no greater act of God. There's no greater love than what was shown there. And then finally, you want to stay close to the cross as a Christian. I like C.H. McIntosh's emphasis on that in the Pentateuch. He's very good in those sacrifices. I remember him saying that. Christian, you want to stay close to the cross. You're saved eternally if you believe. But if you stay close to the cross, you realize his love to you. You realize the acceptance you have. And you realize something else. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing you from all sin. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't want to get far from the cross. You want to realize the power of that blood. That's not salvation there, but that's restoration of fellowship and an ability to walk in light with God. With all the sins that come, you want to stay close to the cross. So don't you thank God today? The unspeakable gift of His Son, the sacrifice Jesus willingly made. This is the most important event. Crucify! Crucify! That was God's plan, that we might be saved. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank Thee for the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. We thank You for Him, this spotless one who had no sin, that was made sin as substitute in our place. How we thank Thee for such amazing grace and love to us, whereby we're saved. And we give Thee the glory. We pray each one here would be resting by faith in Him, in His finished work. And we pray, help us to live for Thee as a result, to rejoice in what You've done, and to preach Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.